Welcome to the Grace Bible Fellowship Sermon Archive. We pray that you will be greatly blessed as you listen to this sermon, delivered by a guest pastor graciously serving our GBF body this Lord's Day. Join us as we are pointed to the grace that is found in Jesus Christ alone, as recorded in God's holy word.
Good morning, church. It's an odd morning to meet with just three people in the audience this morning, but of course we're always preaching to an audience of one, and this is God our Father first. Let me start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could be here this morning. Lord, we pray that everybody is home, safe, and practicing good hygiene, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we can ride through this invisible war that we're going through with the coronavirus, Lord. Lord, we know that you're sovereign. You are in control of every little thing that comes our way. But God, we're thankful that we can still preach your word. And we can still reach out to the many who want to hear the word being preached. Lord, just pray that I can show your truth as you've given us all and not dilute it, but bring out what the points you want me to bring. Lord, I pray that we as a church can come together more, whether it's virtually phone calls or meetings of one or smaller groups of 10, less than 10. Lord, we pray that everybody is taking this opportunity to present one another mature in Christ, and that we can be the good neighbor that we need to be and even share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are in panic mode as well. Lord, let your word be hidden in our heart. Let your word speak truth to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. I'm going to be reading from Acts. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 23, chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief of priests to bind all who call your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is it not he in Jerusalem destroyed those who called his name and who came here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by providing that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Just a few housekeeping things. Even though we are not here able to give tithing, our grace giving, practice our grace giving on Sundays, we are still able to do that through our website. If you have a PayPal account, you may click on the giving. Not that that's what this morning is all about, but that's a very practical thing of how many people discipline Sunday as a day of giving. So you can still give or you can hold on to it until we come back together and meet with the choice is yours. This is a recorded sermon. Obviously, we're not live because of the technical difficulties. Next week, God willing, we will try to do a live broadcast either through Facebook or Zoom. So if you know somebody has Facebook, if you have Facebook, if you notice on Facebook, there's a lot of videos that are starting to come out. I'm starting to getting different videos from different members of the church, reading scripture to encourage you all day by day as each day goes forward when we're all stuck at home. So the plan is next week, next Sunday, is we may try to do a live sermon through Facebook. So get ready for right now. If you don't have Facebook, maybe find somebody or something. So there'll be more of a live element to this. Although we're not going to go back and edit this video unless I really mess up. So, and that's about it. So we'll have some announcements at the end. Charlie will bring us some announcements and a benediction as well. Unfortunately, we don't have a worship team this morning, but you can worship at your home in your pajamas or with your wife, or with your pets, whatever you want to do. Let everything give glory to God, no matter what we're doing, where we're at. And when you see this video, there will be a PDF or a PowerPoint document along with this video. So you may look at my points as I go through it when you get this video as well. You can just download it, print them up, whatever you want to do. So the title of this sermon is called God's Calling and Jesus Makes It Happen. So it's kind of an odd title, but there's so many ways I wanted to put. I couldn't make the perfect title for this. So we see, as what Joel has just read through, this is where the conversion of Saul comes into play. But God used one man, Ananias, to make this happen. And this is a key moment in Paul's life where he's able to continue and do the will of God. So this is a lot of firsts for GBF right now. This is my first time being your interim pastor and preaching to an empty room. Actually, I have three people, Elsa, Charlie, and Joel here, and you at home. So kind of an odd time for her to be an interim pastor, but God is bigger than anything else that we can do. So I'd like to thank each and every one of you who are part of Grace Bible Fellowship, doing your work, doing the jobs that you do. We have many that work in a nursery, which I don't think I could ever do. I can work with my children, but that's about it. We have many that teach in children's churches. There, you've got a calling to do that. We have those who work with our youth group. You know, we have doing things with teenagers and maybe mid to college age level. We have care group leaders who minister the word to you outside of the church. God has called them to do these things right here, right now. We have connection teachers teaching the adults. I don't know what's harder, teaching the adults or the children. You know, adults fall asleep, kids make noise. We have the servers who continually, day by day, although not today, it's kind of weird coming in, there's no coffee, no signs to follow, and I could get lost. But We have servers that set up the tables, set the Lord's table elements up. We have some, you know, you name it, they do it. We ask it to be done, and they do it with a cheerful heart. They're very happy to do these things. We have the sound booth, audio and video. You know, when something's not going right, everybody turns around and looks at Joel and Aubrey back there at the sound booth. You know, it's not their fault. It's just that maybe we're looking back there to see if it's plugged in. I don't know. But we have the webmaster. We have the worship team. You guys are amazing how when you were singing and bringing praise, God's called you to do these things. And it's really amazing to see how beautiful we all sound together as one voice. So thank you, worship team, for doing what you do. We have the admin duties. Somebody sends out emails, minutes for the meeting, taking care of potlucks. You name it, it just keeps piling up and up and up. And I'm seeing this because I'm getting to see more of what Ben was doing behind the scenes, connecting with a lot of different people. And thank God for you all who are doing these things. And we have, of course, the financial guy. You know, he's the one that's taking care of our bills, making sure that, you know, things are getting paid so we can have lights, so we can have a place to call home, so we can have money to go that for the coffee to be made and so on. And of course, my elders, John and Paul, thank you guys for willing to stick it out with me and oversee to help lead, feed, and protect the sheep of GBF. And I'm sure there may be other things that I've missed. I was going to have each and every one of you guys stand up, but you can stand up at home as I called your duty out. It's up to you. So if you fall asleep, you can stand up. So again, I'm truly sorry if I missed anybody, but you know, this is what Colossians 1:20 is about, presenting everybody mature in Christ. We, whether it's the little ones that can't walk yet to the older ones that can walk or can barely walk, you know, we want to present everybody mature in Christ. And so thank you all for what you're doing. And thank you for listening to God's calling to where you're at right now. So now that we are in self-quarantine mode, we spend a lot of time in our house. In our home, we've been busy doing Legos, Jenga, playing pool, drawing a lot of pictures. If you see on Facebook, there's going to be some bunch of different videos of people being home, reading scripture to you, encouraging you as you're spending time at home. And this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. You know, it's getting families closer together, or maybe getting families wanting to hurry and get back to work. But I see it as a good thing. I'm spending more time with my wife. I'm spending more time with my children at home. I can't go to church meetings I can for a group of three, but any bigger than that, we can't do that. So, but during these times, we get to do a lot of watching TV and watching movies, Netflix, you name it. And so two of the shows that if I do get a chance to watch TV, it's called Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe and Undercover Boss. Undercover Boss shows what it's like for a boss to go back to the beginning of how things run. And we see him going through these hard phases mentally, physically, and you know, we see how maybe if he or she forgot what it's like to do the hard work, he's doing it. And sometimes, and then he exposes himself at the end and says, I'm your boss, and they realize it, and there's a lot of tear crying, you know, tear jerky moments. There's a lot of times where the undercover boss is exposing some wrongdoings, and that other person has to be retrained or reassigned or fired. Mike Rowe, the Dirty Jobs, he hosts a show where he's going out and doing dirty jobs. There, to just to name a few of the dirty jobs, there's a maggot farmer, a rum distiller, high-rise window washer, a butcher, you name it. There's all kinds of dirty jobs physically, and for some of that stuff, it would be mentally for me, it would be very hard to do. But what I really enjoy with these two shows is they show what it's like being boots on the ground through all these tough jobs, both physically and mentally demanding. Many of these jobs are unpleasant and call and are basically needed. They're necessary. So have you had any dirty jobs? Have you had any jobs where you've had to do it, but you didn't want to do it? Have you had jobs that were maybe dirty physically or mentally demanding? And I'll spare you my dirty jobs living on a farm, but I will tell you it involved rain, mud, cows, pigs, and an overflowing septic system. That's what the city people call sewer. Yeah, it was not a pretty picture. But so think back to a time when you had to do something you didn't want to do, but you had to do it. So what is one of the hardest things that you had to do as a believer? You know, we all have different jobs, and I mentioned all those different jobs that everybody has done, but thankfully, well, prayfully, everybody's doing what they want to do. And I know many people are willing to jump in and help. So what are some of the jobs that are hard to do as a believer? To some, it may be sharing your faith. Sharing Jesus Christ with a very perfect stranger. You had no idea where this person is, and you know, spiritually. Maybe it may be reading in front of a congregation. If that's what you fear, today's your day to read, because maybe next week there's nobody here. Maybe delivering a message at a funeral. I've delivered two messages at a funeral. One was very hard because I didn't know the family, I didn't know anybody, but they asked me to deliver a message. And one was my own family. That was very hard emotionally for me. Maybe it's delivering unwanted news to family or friends. We support a missionary whose calling is to be a police chaplain, and he delivers messages to strangers that he doesn't know. And as you, I'm sure, can figure out, that news is never good news. Maybe it's teaching children in the children's church, dealing with the one child that won't behave. I know I've had several times when my son, Michael, was about 4 or 5, all the way up to maybe 13, I don't know. But when he was younger, I would get a tap on the shoulder during Ben's sermon saying, "Michael's not listening, he won't behave." Okay, so I got to get up and go back and bring him back with us, make him sit down. He was a good boy, but he's just very active. Or you might be dealing with problems with, you know, like the audiovisual, like I talked about. You know, there's stuff that's going to happen. You know, things aren't going to work sometimes. And the list goes on. You know, thank God we got some audio and visual here. Got a cell phone and a tripod. That's all we really need. So this morning, I'd like to look into the Word of God as it gives us a peek into a man's life and how God called him to do something he was fearful of, and how Jesus changes everything. See, we will see how God's calling to do the hardest job wrapped up in one chapter. To me, this seems to be one of the hardest jobs as I read through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at 1 through 23 or 22. And you're going to see something that's so difficult, so hard for somebody to do. And I'm not talking about Saul. I'm talking about somebody else, and we'll get to that. So, but first, let's look into the elements of chapter 9. As I'm a school teacher, before we read, I like to talk about the plot line elements. The plot line elements is basically you're looking at the character setting, where it's at, the rising, falling action, the climax, conflict, the resolution, and so on. So what we have in Acts chapter 9, at least in these verses, we have Saul and his men going to Damascus. We have Jesus, and of course, all this is taken right outside of Damascus. Damascus is a city where many of the Christians have been fleeing to get away from Saul, because they're being persecuted. The conflict is Saul is persecuting the Christians. And the resolution is Jesus changes everything. God uses some people to change some things. So, who is Saul? Saul in Acts 13, verse 9, is basically the clincher to know who Saul is. It says, "But Saul, who was called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit." So Saul, who was called Paul. Here, the converted person is being called both Saul and Paul. It's not what I used to think before reading and studying through that, oh, this is a conversion of Paul, and now from here on, it's Paul, it's not Saul anymore. That's not necessarily the case. Saul was actually, he went by two names. He didn't really start going by Paul until he started his missionary journeys. And that's when he started just writing, you know, I, Paul, an apostle, you know, and would just write these letters. So Saul the tyrant was renamed Paul the Christian. Saul and Paul are dual names of one man, both before and after his conversion. So keep that in mind if I say Paul or Saul throughout the text. So Saul is a very educated man. As we know, education is very important. We have doctors, lawyers, we have different people, teachers, professional people out there in the industry. And education is very important. And Paul notices this. So he goes to Gamaliel. You know, he goes to the highest rabbi to be educated, and he gets educated. You know, as I think about education, my daughter, she's going to be graduating from UTEP. Well, supposed to be this May, but it's been canceled and pushed. Everything's online because of the virus and so on, but they'll have a graduation later on. But I see the struggles that my own daughter goes through because it's very important for her to get to stay on this dean's list and so on. And I'm very proud of her too. So there's that moment for a proud papa to speak about my kids. But as when we look through the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, we can see snapshots of educated men and women throughout scriptures. Now, with this in mind, I would like to ask you, who in the Old Testament did God use the most? If you think about it, who do we see change a lot of things? God allowed him to change a lot of things. I think that would be Moses. Moses had a secular education. He was a spiritual man, but he did receive a secular education. In fact, Stephen recorded that he said he was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians. There you go. So what was the most used man in the New Testament? Who was the most used man in the New Testament? And I think that would be Paul, the Apostle Paul. So what kind of education did Paul have? He was educated from the school of Gamaliel and located in Jerusalem. You know, like I said, he's one of the most noted rabbis in history. But listen to how Paul recalls his own educational history in Acts 22, verse 3 through 5. He said, I am a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are today. So Saul's education is like that of a Harvard education. He was one that, you know, a lot of us in the educational field, oh, Harvard, wow, that's really good stuff. Well, that was kind of what Paul's education background was. Paul is a monotheistic Jew. He served God. He served Jehovah. As Saul sees it, Christians are claiming Jesus was God. That's wrong. Because in Paul's eyes, Saul would regard this as polytheism. You can't serve two gods. Polytheism, you're having two different gods. More than one god. So if Jesus is God and Jehovah is God, there must be two gods at least. So in Paul's eyes, and yeah, if you have more than one god, yeah, that's very wrong. So in Paul's eyes, he sees this as a very wrong thing to do. Now we see Saul is the antagonist of Jesus. So listen to Saul's testimony as he claims to be the right, as he considers what he considers the wrong. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women in prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. So we see what's on Paul's agenda. Paul is out to go get everybody that's talking about Jesus, that's following Jesus, that's following, as he mentioned earlier, I persecuted this way to death. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. Who did Jesus say he was? I am the way. So when I say persecutor of the way or followers of the way, this is Jesus that he's talking about. Saul had very bitter feelings for those who serve the way. Just to be clear, you know, the way is Jesus. Galatians 1:13-14 says, "For you have heard from my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it." Paul is doing everything he can to get rid of these Christians because they're polytheistic. They're serving two gods. And Paul is a very educated man in the Torah. What does it say in the Torah? We have the law. When the law says you shall not serve other gods, you know, God is one. You shall not bow down before any of the gods before me. Philippians 3:4-6 says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Saul is the bounty hunter of those who were followers of the way. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. So what's Saul's agenda? We know he's out to get the Christians. He's out to hunt them down, out to hunt down the followers of the way of John 14:6 talks about. But now we see Paul traveling to Damascus. Damascus is obviously the place where a lot of Jews or a lot of Christians were going to get away from persecution. So Saul is in the left-hand lane, driving as fast as he can, and he's got his GPS set on Damascus, and nothing is going to stop him. Now, a little freebie, if you're in the left-hand lane on a Sunday morning, get to the right, because you're not supposed to be in there. You're supposed to be moving without stopping and going maybe a little bit faster than the speed limit. Not that I do that. So Saul was in the left-hand lane. He was in route to go to Damascus. But Jesus intervenes and stops Saul dead in his tracks with his men there too. It was at this time that Saul was stricken by and blinded by Jesus. Jesus speaks to Saul. This is where Jesus changes things. Jesus begins to change the most dangerous man alive to Christians. Nobody else could stop Paul, stop Saul. But Jesus can. Jesus can, and he did, and he changed him from here on. In verses 3, Acts 9, going back to our verse 3-5, we read, "As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" After Saul was stricken blind by Jesus, he was led back to Damascus. He was going to Damascus, and he ended up being in Damascus, but not the way he desired to be. He was blind. And with Saul's conversion, we have now the beginning of Saul's conversion. In verse 5, it says, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Now, I noticed a couple things in this verse. Right away, Jesus is talking to Saul, and Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He kind of answered himself, didn't he? "Who are you, Lord?" Paul did not believe in Christ, and it's not hard to understand why he would seek confirmation that it was Jesus himself, the risen Jesus, speaking to him. It was this deeply moving and confirming experience that became the spark which drove Paul the rest of his life. This is where Paul was totally changed, Saul. This is where Saul is totally changed. Paul knew who he was talking to, and he knew what was the correct action to do, and it was to listen to the Lord. He was told during this time to get up, in verse 6, "Get up and enter the city, and it will be told of you what you must do." Have we listened to the Lord like this? Has God spoken to you? Are we listening with all our heart, not changing things and saying, "Well, I'll do these things. You know, I'll just go to church, check in, and that'll be it." Maybe God's speaking to you like he's speaking to Paul. So just so you know that Saul is not losing his mind. Scripture tells us that other men heard the voice as well, but they couldn't see who was talking. In fact, They couldn't see anything. They knew Saul was in need of help because later scripture tells us that they led him by the hand in verses 7 and 8. It says that the men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and through his eye, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. So these guys could see, but Saul could not see. And we'll get to that physical and seeing in a little bit. So you know how bright everything is outside when we leave here in the mornings? Right away when we go out this door or the other door, it's not that gradual transition. It's like super bright. I always tell myself, I need to start bringing my shades in because it's bright when we go outside. You can't see. Then your eyes will finally adjust, and then you get in your car and drive only half-blinded, right? So when we, it's kind of like that, but more of a Shekinah glory. This is a brightness that only God can give, only Jesus can give to Paul. So this was when Paul was not being, could not see. So you know how bright everything is. Imagine not being able to see at all for 3 days and not eating or drinking for 3 days. But this is when Paul was praying and fasted for 3 days. In verse 11, we can read that Paul indeed was praying and fasting. Now, can you imagine what his prayers might have been like? I can tell you that when I sin and I know it's a problem, my prayers are pretty heavy. My prayers are begging and asking God for forgiveness. And I'm trying so hard to stay focused and beg God for his mercy and praying that repentance follows. That repentance is not just going around my sin or stopping my sin or turning away. Repentance is changing the mind. Repentance is stopping it up here so I will not do it anymore. It's only through God's help that we can do these things. So Paul, the persecutor of Christians, is now praying and fasting. I'm sure there was some heavy praying going on. But fortunately for us, God is loving by giving us his unmerited mercy and grace. God continues to forgive us time after time after time after time after time, again and again and again. It goes on and on. We don't deserve it, but God is loving to us, and he forgives us. Now Saul, the ex-bounty hunter, the ex-persecutor of Christians, was now the one who needs to be rescued and was rescued by the one who is being persecuted for his service to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Paul is going head in the left lane to Damascus to persecute the Jews, to bind them up, bring them back. If they die, they die. Now he's being rescued by these individuals who he's out to persecute. My first point would be, God is able to convert the most unlikely of sinners. And we see that. Salvation does not depend on the fallen will of man, but on the sovereign will and power of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8. Salvation does not depend on the merits or good point of man's natures, but rather on God's free grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but as a gift of God. That's amazing. God doesn't save Saul. He continues to equip Saul now that he can see the light. See, now Saul sees things differently, as later on we'll read about. Jesus changes things and calls upon the brethren to assist this man, Saul, this Pharisee, who was once the most dangerous man to Christians for their faith, a danger to the followers of the way. Ananias is in the picture now. In verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." Ananias is ready. He knows Lord is calling him. He's saying, here I am. The student, the disciple, Ananias, who lived in the very place where Saul was traveling to. Saul was en route to capture Christians for persecution. Ananias was called by Jesus to do something that was hard to do. Now, I think Mike Rowe might think that this is a difficult job, a dirty job, you know, for a hard job to do mentally and physically. But see, Saul was after everyone and was willing to persecute them for their belief in Jesus. What Ananias is about to do reminds me of those who work in the public services, such as police officers, firefighters. Now it's doctors and nurses that are on the front line of this invisible war that's going on. Now, I'm sure the list goes on of other dangerous jobs, but they're willing to put themselves in harm's way to do their job, to do what they have been called to do. Like many people, we are doing what we want, but many times we're following an opportunity that God has given us to do these jobs. And sometimes it's a police officer, sometimes it's a firefighter, sometimes it's a doctor, a nurse. They're willing to step out for us, for our safety, to do these things. Verse 11 and 12 says, "And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at those at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." Now we see the sight coming to the picture. Ananias listens to God and God's calling and does what he's told to do. But how about you? Are you willing to and listening to God and doing what God has called you to do? I see many of you are doing different jobs here. But what about outside the church? The church isn't the box, the building that's here. The church is outside. The church is where we are the church. We're moving. We're going through this world today, presenting men mature in Christ. That's what we're called to do. Maybe this is something you've been struggling with for some time. I can tell you this is something that I was struggling with for years. I was wanting to do different things for the Lord, for the church, get a degree in seminary and try to move on, but things weren't working out. But as I realize, my calling is to do what God has placed me at, where I'm at, for him, and whatever it is that I'm living at and doing at the present tense. Jesus tells Ananias to go to the house of Judas and look for a man named Saul. Let's keep reading. "But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call your name." He's scared. I would be too. I think we would all be. But he's talking to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, he's calling on him, saying, here I am. Do what you want to do. Now he's saying, well, you know, this guy's kind of a dangerous guy. We all know about Saul. That's why we're in Damascus right now. But what does the Lord say to him? Verse 15 says, "But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." I don't think Ananias has any more arguments now. After listening to the Lord, Ananias does exactly what's expected of him. He answers this call. God's changing things. God's calling. Jesus changed things. Ananias was afraid, and he gave a valid reason to not go to Saul because Ananias feared for his own life. Me, it would be like, I'm afraid because I might mess it up for everybody else. But God chose, the Lord chose Ananias. What does the Lord do? Jesus tells him that Saul is a chosen instrument. Jesus has chosen Paul before Paul chose him. Jesus has taken over Saul. This is an act of sovereign grace. I mean, you can't look around and itemize anybody's distinctives or shortcomings for ministry. This is what Ananias was doing. He was looking at Saul saying, he's a murderer. He's a persecutor. I can't do this. But yes, even a man like Saul and his background can be used for God's glory. In man's world, Saul gets what he deserves, right? Saul is going to get what he deserves. But God's free grace means that God can intrude on anybody, anytime, and anywhere. Pretty amazing. Pretty powerful, if you ask me. Imagine the Lord saying that you are my chosen instrument. In fact, he has. He has, if you believe of what Paul tells us later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 4, says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Paul's giving the truth. He knows the truth now. He has chosen you as an instrument of the gospel, and we have been commissioned by the great commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, to make disciples of Christ. So he has chosen each and every one of us to be a fine instrument for him. Now, I'm not sure if you're like me or not, but when I hear that about many rock stars and movie stars, they're saying how they came to the Lord, they said a prayer, and now they're saved. You know, I guess I'm kind of judgmental with this. Yeah, and if I don't see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in them, then I'm kind of like, well, yeah, just like many others, just wanting attention or something. But I think I probably would have said the same thing about Saul. But God can do amazing things that we aren't even understanding. So which brings me to my next point. Second point would be, when God converts a sinner, there are inevitable marks of conversion. You will see this with Paul. You will see this with anybody who God has changed. God has taken that heart of stone and put the heart of the flesh that wants to serve him. We see a conviction of sin. We see a humbling of our pride. We see a recognition and of and obedience to the lordship of Jesus. We see a transformation from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. This is Paul. Seeking the Lord in prayer, Paul did this. Fellowship with the Lord's people, again. A life under the power and control of the Holy Spirit. A new purpose and direction in life in line with God's sovereign will. You see, if we are instruments like Paul for the gospel, we should be bold, right? We should have no problem doing what the Lord wants us to do. But look at Ananias. He struggled with this as well. But to tell you the truth, I'm sure that we all get a little discouraged at times. When I give out a gospel tract, what happens? This person just kind of gets that glazed look like, yeah, okay, you're followers of the way, you know, one of those guys. You're one of these holy rollers, Bible thumpers, whatever, Jesus freaks. And yes, I am. And I love you, and I want you to know the real truth, because we don't know what tomorrow has promised for us. But somebody else may come along, I give them a gospel tract, and they just take it, and then I see it on the ground, or one time they threw it back in my face, crumpled up, threw it back in my face. Or maybe they'll throw it somewhere else in the trash. Somebody else will come along, and I've read stories where somebody came along, cleaned up the bathroom, and they found a gospel tract. They read the back of it, and they were saved. They understood that to be saved, they must understand the bad news. And everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To understand the good news, and that they must call upon the name of Jesus and repent of their sins to be saved. This is where they learn that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Ephesians. As we get back to the passage, we can see that this is where you see Jesus changing things in a very big way. and a man answering to God's calling to minister to the former persecutor of Christians. See, Saul is approached by Ananias, and the first word that Ananias says to Paul is brother. I don't know about you, but I have no problem calling anybody here, brothers or sisters. But when I'm in the secular world and I don't know this guy and he's every other word's a curse word and this and this, and he's like, okay, brother, we'll see you later. I'm like, I just kind of, you're not my brother. It's just a nice way of saying, hey, man, we'll see you later. But a lot of people say brother, you know, and I can't call everybody brother, and I don't. Only my real brothers who are following Christ. When you call somebody brother, it means welcome or sister. Welcome to the family. In other words, welcome to the body of believers of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what Ananias is doing. This is actually going against everything that Saul was against at the beginning. But Jesus changes Saul's heart. How amazing is this? Two enemies meet face to face with the Lord changing things for his glory. Now, the Christians are not the enemy, but Paul sees them as the enemy. They're just fleeing to not be persecuted. After Ananias tells Saul why he is with him and tells him that he was sent so that he may gain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. No pun intended, but do you see what's happening here? Saul's spiritual blindness had been overcome, and he could now see and understand the truth. Everything Paul has done in the past, now they fell off like scales. Now Paul can see. This is where Paul is taught about the risen Lord, about Jesus. No longer a polytheistic view of those two gods. It's one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Saul was now taking the food and was strengthened. This was a time that he was likely being instructed of the Christians of the way from the disciples of Damascus. Saul was a hater of the way, and now he is a follower of the way. After being strengthened and taught about the resurrected Christ, Paul proclaims Jesus in synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. That's something that he would never, ever say before. As Scripture points out, all who heard were amazed because this man, who was after all Christians and wanting to persecute them for the belief in Jesus Christ, did Saul whimper and did he leave and did he hide and run with his tail between his legs after he was saved and proclaiming these words? No, we read in verse 22 that Saul increased in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus gave Saul a new calling in life. God called Saul to be a chosen instrument for the gospel. Saul answered that call and learned about the risen Lord. The Lord calls on Ananias to do something he wouldn't do by himself. God protected Ananias and the followers of the way. Saul was converted, called, commissioned on the way to Damascus. Brothers and sisters, have you been converted? Are you doing what God has called you to do? It may be hard, but it's very necessary. Sometimes it may be a dirty job or a job where you have to get to back to the roots of what you learned about, what you know about. In conclusion, Paul's conversion is an example for us all. An example of what God can do when he takes hold of a life. It's an example for us to commit ourselves afresh to whatever God has given us to do for his kingdom. Our church can be vulnerable and may seem like it during this transition and during the time of self-quarantine and social distancing from each other. I believe this is a tool for the enemy that wants us to use against us, to keep us away from each other. But remember, we serve a big God who is bigger than all the troubles in the world and is sovereign over the coronavirus and anything else that may come our way. We see the results of answering God's call and how God gets his glory. God has called all of us to be an instrument of the gospel. What instrument do you play to advance the gospel? Are you letting your instrument, so to speak, sit in the corner, collect dust? Where's your heart? Is it for the people? Is it for the church, for your brothers and sisters? Is it for your neighbors, your coworkers? There's an element to this that's called evangelism, seeking others to come to Christ. Some things to remember is God's calling is not for you. It's for others. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says that each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like what Tim Keller says. He says, how with my existing abilities and opportunities can I be of the greatest service to others, knowing what I do of God's will and human need? God's will is not from you. I'm sorry, God's calling is not from you. We do not choose our callings. By definition, we're called to them. God calls us, we don't call ourselves. God's calling is not future tense. Apart from sin, your calling is whatever your life consists of right here, right now, whatever you're doing, wherever you're working, you're homeschooling your kids, you're living in your house with your neighbors next to you, and so on. It's not future tense. In God's good design, he has likely placed you in a family, in a neighborhood, and in a church, even in a job. So if we know God through his word, we will be finely tuned instrument of the gospel and do what he's called us to do. Do what Ananias is called to do. Do what Saul is called to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it convicts us and changes us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see spiritual blindness and how you can change that spiritual blindness to see the light, to see the one and only bright light of Jesus Christ in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to your word and for placing us where you have placed us. Lord, we see many things that have gone wrong these last 2 weeks, but God, we also see the good things too. We see that you're still a sovereign. You are still in control. You are still a loving and caring God. We live by your mercy and by your grace alone. We know it is by grace we have been saved through our faith, not of anything else. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray that you minister to each and every one of those who are listening to this message this morning. We pray that you help them understand and understand their neighbors, understand the panic buying and panic mode that their family and friends may be in. Lord, help us be the minister of Jesus Christ to those who are in desperate need of a Savior. Because we are not afraid. We are not afraid because we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. We are powered by the Holy Spirit to do these hard things that you want us to do. May you live in us and live through us in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord that his word is sufficient for our every need. Join us next time as we continue our study of God's infallible word. We would also love to have you join us at Grace Bible Fellowship. We meet together each Sunday from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. for connections and 10 a.m. to 12:30 for our worship service. We are located at 1385 Northwestern Drive on the west side of El Paso, along with our hosting sister church, Misión de Gracia. If you have any questions, you can dial 915-861-6900 or visit our website at gracebibleelpaso.org. We would love to see you this Sunday as we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ.